We turn once again to the prophecy of Isaiah at chapter 63. And as we come to God's word, we pause and look to Him for help. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we humbly acknowledge this evening that there is no self-examination that we can do that would prepare and equip us to sit at the holy table of the living God. For all our imagination is wicked, and all the desires of our hearts are unclean. And everything that we touch is tainted by the pollution that is within us. And so we submit ourselves this evening to the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit and to the cleansing medium of Holy Scripture. And so we pray that Thy word would examine us, and that if there is any evil way within us, that Thou would show it to us and grant us the grace to confess it, and that Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation, will also be the leader before us. Receive us then, for we ask it in His name. Amen. The prophet Isaiah has been given a vision of the righteousness of God. He has seen the salvation and the blessing that God's righteousness brings upon God's people in chapter 62. And then in the first six verses of chapter 63, he has seen the justice of God and His judgment that falls upon all those who reject His overtures of love. And as he begins to contemplate the glory of God that has been revealed to him, he is enraptured and finds himself in a spirit of worship. Praise is mingled with prayer, and all that he can do is to recognize the mercies of God, to consecrate himself and his people into the hands of the living God, and pray for the restoration of their fortunes. And there are three things that he does in this act of worship. First of all, in verse 7, he remembers. Secondly, he declares. And thirdly, he prays. We begin with the remembering. In verse 7, he says, speaking for himself and the people of God, I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which He has bestowed on them, according to His mercies, according to the multitude of His loving kindnesses. That word that is translated mention is most frequently in the King James Version translated remember or cause to be remembered. This translation of mention is very exact, for you cannot mention until you have remembered something. And so he begins to remember all that God is and all that God has done for his people. The first act of the spirit that is in worship is the spirit of remembrance. What does he then remember? From verses 8 to 14, he remembers the past. In verse 8, he remembers the time when God called his people and he constituted them as his family. God became their father and they became his children. And he bound himself to them in a relationship of covenant love. And then he goes on in verses 9 and 10 and 11 and 12 and 13, reminding himself and reminding the people of the time when they were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt and how the Lord redeemed them from serfdom. And the Lord who redeemed them led them through the Red Sea. He opened the waters before them. And as a horse would ride unobstructed, the people of Israel walked through the Red Sea. And then he led them with the angel of his presence through the wilderness of Zin for 40 years. And despite all their rebellion and all their disobedience, he bore them and he carried them into the land of promise, and there he gave them rest. He remembers for himself and for all his people all the goodness of the Lord in the past. But he does not stop at the past. He mentions also the present. In verses 15 and 16, he goes on, "Look down, that is now, look down from heaven and see your habitation, holy and glorious. Where are your zeal and your strength? The yearning of your heart and your mercies toward me, are they now restrained? Doubtless you are our father. This is now. Abraham may be ignorant of us. Jacob may not be able to acknowledge us. But you are from everlasting to everlasting. You, O Lord, are our father. Our Redeemer from everlasting is your name." He remembers the past, but he also remembers the present. He looks at the broken walls, he looks at the ruined city, and he looks at the garden that is now a wilderness. He looks at the desolation and he says, "O Lord our God, look from heaven your throne and see our circumstances now." He remembers the past, but he remembers the present also. And then from the end of verse 17 to the beginning of chapter 64 at verse 1, he also remembers the future. Look at the way he prays at the end of verse 17. "Return, that is in the future, from now on, return for your servant's sake, the tribes of your inheritance. Your holy people have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down your sanctuary. We have become like those of old, over whom you never ruled, those who were never called by your name. And what do we now seek? Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence. He remembers the past. He remembers the present, and he remembers the glorious future that God had promised to his ancient people. And so he holds God to the divine promises, and he says to him, you promised to forgive our sins, and you promised to restore us to our land. Do it, and do it for your glory's sake. The first thing that the prophet does, enraptured in the worship of God, he remembers. He remembers the past, the present, and the future. And how important that is for us all. You see, we are all running away from something. Some of us are running away from the past. Others are living in the past, but running away from the present. But there are others who are running away from the past as well as the present, and trying to live in the future. But we are all running away in our own way. And the person who lives in the past is the traditionalist. The person who lives only for the here and now is the existentialist. And the person who lives exclusively in the hope of the future is the idealist. But we are not called to be traditionalists or existentialists or idealists. We are called to be Christians. And as Christians, we remember the past, but we live in the present with the hope for the future. And the three parts of time are important, because it is only in the three parts of time that we come to touch the eternal. You see, when the prophet opens at verse 7, he doesn't speak initially of the past, the present, or the future. He speaks of the God who inhabits eternity. And this is how he puts it in verse 7. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord, and the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he, the Lord, has bestowed on them, according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. Notice the repetition of the name of God. And notice that all these description of goodness is all in the plural. The prophet is gushing, and he is beginning to discover that human language is inadequate to experience and to declare the greatness of God. And that's so important for you and me to recognize that when you and I come to the Lord's table, we do not come to a place, we do not come to a thing, we do not come to an act or an event. We come to a person, the eternal and the triune. And when we take the bread and the wine in the present, We remember the Lord's death in the past until He comes in the future. Every moment of time is fused with meaning because in the Lord's Supper and in the worship of God's people, time touches eternity. So He remembers the past, the present, and the future. And in the fusion of the three, He comes to God Himself. And who is this God? He is the one who made them. In verse 8, He is the one who called them. He is the one who committed Himself to them before they committed themselves to Him. He is the one who promised to be faithful, even when He knew that they would prove to be unfaithful. And so close was this bond, and so intimate was this relationship, that in verse 9 He says, in all their affliction, He was afflicted. When they felt pain, it was painful to Him. When they suffered, He suffered in them. And when they were persecuted, He was persecuted in them. And I think this idea cuts right across Holy Scripture. For you remember when Saul of Tarsus is on the road to Damascus to persecute those who bore the name of Jesus Christ. The ascended and the regnant Christ appears before Saul of Tarsus, and He says to Saul, 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 why are you persecuting me? The persecution of the people of God is a pain that God feels in Himself. And then He says in verse 9, and the angel of His presence saved them. Literally in the Hebrew it says, the angel of His face. Perhaps it means the angel that stands constantly before the face of God. But more probably, it refers to the angel that reveals the face of God. The angel that is God Himself. And this angel of His presence, I am quite convinced, is the pre-incarnate Christ. I hope you and I are convinced that the life of the Lord Jesus Christ did not begin at Bethlehem. He has been from all eternity. And it was the pre-existent Christ who was leading and guiding the ancient church. And it was He who saved them in all their distresses. He called them, He committed Himself to them, He saved them, and then in verse 9 He redeemed them until finally, when they were too weak to walk, when they were without strength to obey, He bore them and finally carried them into the promised land. This is why the prophet begins with God. He does not begin with the past. He does not begin with the present or the future. He begins with the eternal God, who is the fountain of all goodness, of mercy, of compassion, and of grace. And so He says, when I am caught in that spirit of worship, when I begin to see the greatness of the wonder and the mystery that is God, I am in a state of rapture. I begin to remember God, and in remembering Him, I remember the past, the present, and the future. But secondly, He speaks, or He declares. In verse 7 He says, I will mention, that is, I will declare or speak of the loving kindnesses of the Lord. And then He says, I will mention the praises of the Lord. To the term praises simply refers to speak well of someone. And He is not just speaking to Himself, although He is doing that too, but He is speaking the praises of God to others around Him. He is speaking of the praises of God to the people around Him, to the children of Israel. And so He says, I cannot be silent. I will not keep it to myself. I will proclaim it from the rooftops. This is the greatness of God, and I will preach it to all around me. When you and I have truly experienced the goodness of God, we will remember it, and we will remember it constantly. But we will not stop there. We will declare it to others too. We will speak about it to others. And here in the context of the prophecy of Isaiah, He is speaking of these things to the children of Israel. Now, is that not what we are called to do as well? What is it that we do when we come to the Lord's table? Yes, we remember the Lord's death in the past. We do it in the present. And we remember the hope for the future. But that's not all that we do. Do you remember it says in 1 Corinthians, in this way you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. You preach the Lord's death until He comes. You see, when you and I come to the Lord's table, it's not just about us. It is about us. But in the act of taking the wine and the bread, of eating the bread and drinking the wine, we make a declaration and we preach and we proclaim to those around us of the greatness of God and His goodness towards us. The people around us know of the communion, and this is a proclamation to them. But there are people who do not sit at the table who are in church. And when you and I come to the communion table, what you and I do at that table is itself a sermon to them. But when you and I come to the Lord's table, we sit with the Lord's people. They sit with us and beside us and before us and behind us. And what you and I do with the bread and the wine is a sermon to all the people of God around us also. He tells them that the God who met them and the God who saved them is also the God who has met us and the God who has saved us. The remembering is important, but we cannot stop with the remembering. There is the declaring too. But thirdly, and very quickly, there is the praying or the pleading. And as we saw, he begins to pray at the end of verse 17. Return for your servant's sake the tribes of your inheritance. The temple in Jerusalem has been demolished. The walls of Jerusalem are ruined. And now he prays and he says, God have mercy upon us. Restore our fortunes. Reverse our future. Rend the heavens, he says. Come down into our midst. And when you come down, the mountains will shake and our enemies will quake at your presence. He begins to pray. In other words, he causes God to remember God's promises to his people. You see, when you and I come to the Lord's table, we remember, but let us not forget, we compel God to remember and to honor his promises towards us. It's not that God forgets. It's not that God is unfaithful. But we plead the promises of God. We take the tokens of his grace in the bread and in the wine, and we say to him, O God, you who saved me, save my children and my children's children after me. God of my fathers, you who has heard my prayers before, now with these elements, I hold you to that promise that you will hear my prayers and I pray before you again. And when you and I take the cup and the bread, you and I pray supremely, Lord Jesus, remember me in your kingdom when you return. You see, we remember, and that's important, but we compel God to remember his covenant promises towards us. It's not just about nourishing our own souls. That's very important. But it's also coming, and at the Lord's table, holding the elements in our hands and pleading before the throne of grace that the God who has been gracious to us will continue to be gracious to us as families and as churches too. What happens when you and I come to the Lord's table? We remember, we declare, and we plead with God. We pray. And so as I summarize all this, let me put it in this way. The Lord's table and the worship of the Lord's house, the preaching of the word, and the sealing of the sacrament. It is three-dimensional. We do something to ourselves. We do something to those around us. And we hold God to his promises. We nourish our own souls with the fatness of his grace. We declare his goodness and his grace to all those around us. But we come to God and we pray, seeking and pleading for his glory. Or to put it in a slightly different way, you and I have a duty to ourselves to nourish our souls with the bread and the wine that Christ has instituted for this church. But do not forget, you and I have a duty to each other and a duty to the watching world too. When you and I refuse to come to the table, even when we know that we are His, we fail in our duty to ourselves, but we also fail in our duty towards others. But above all, we fail in our duty towards Almighty God. Worship and the sacraments, they are three dimensional. We remember, we declare, and then we pray. And my prayer for myself as well as for you is that you and I will know who it is that we are coming to, the Triune, the Eternal, and the Thrice Holy God. He seeks to feed our souls. He seeks to use us as instrument for the blessing of others. And in and through us, He seeks the glory of His name. May God give us the grace to come to His table. Amen. We conclude by singing from Psalm 116. Psalm 116. The psalmist has experienced the salvation of God. In verse 1 he says, I love the Lord because my voice and prayers He did hear. I, while I live, will call on Him who bowed to me His ears. In verse 3, He has been surrounded by death, and the Lord saved him. What then shall he do? In verse 13, he says, I love salvation, take the cup. On God's name will I call. I'll pay my vows now to the Lord. Notice now, before His people all. He remembers, but He also declares. Dear in God's sight is His saints' death. Thy servant, Lord, am I. Thy servant, sure, thine handmaid's son. My bands thou didst untie. Thank offerings I to thee will give, and on God's name will call. Again, notice, I'll pay my vows now to the Lord before His people all. There is the remembering, there is the declaring, and then the praying. Within the courts of God's own house, within the midst of thee, O city of Jerusalem, praise to the Lord give ye. Psalm 116, verses 13 to 19, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
I love salvation,
Amen.
Thou hast heard the words of our lips this evening. To take the cup of salvation, to pay our vows before thy people all. Help us to be true to our words. And if it should please thee to detain us from glory, then give to us the grace to come to the Lord's table, to sit with his people, to remember, to declare, and to plead for ourselves, to plead for our families, to plead for our church, to plead for our nation, and to plead for our world. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest upon you and abide with you all, now and everlastingly. Amen.